of talking to Moses about that adventure, he revealed himself to Moses as I am who I am, or I am for short. In Hebrew, it's the name Yahweh. It's actually pronounced YHW, or spelled YHWH, but for English reasons, so that we could pronounce it as they would have understood it then, there's been a couple vowels added, an A between the Y and the H, and an E between the W and H, so that we can pronounce it Yahweh. When he gave that name, it was done in such a way and still remains that way for us today that simply declares to us whatever it is we need, Yahweh is able to provide. I am. In fact, I said last week, I'm not sure where the whoever's run the slides, if you could go to the next slide, I said last week that in essence what God was saying to Moses and to us today is that you could just put a blank after that and fill it in based upon your need. But remember, last week we talked about the difference between need and want. A lot of times we get that confused. We have particular wants that we have, and many times those things can be understood as what we need. But what God says to us is, I will be what you need, not what you want. There's a lot of times those two things are different. And so we ended last week showing how, or looking at how Jesus then took this name and left no doubt in the those who were listening to him during his time on earth that he was indeed the Yahweh God that Moses met at the burning bush. Thank you very much. That Jesus was clearly the same, he was Yahweh. He was the God who showed up to talk to Moses in the burning bush. Now fast forward in the New Testament, and they're asking him, who do you think you are? And in essence, Jesus says, I am. Now remember, last week we said they would not even speak that name. They would not use that. They would not write that name with an instrument, a writing utensil that they used to write other things. They would write it with a particular utensil and then make sure that that utensil never got used to write another name. And here Jesus is now declaring, the one that you won't even speak the name of, I am he. I am, I am. This week, I'd like us now to begin to fill in, if you will, this blank. And the first thing we find out that Jesus calls himself in terms of I am is this. I am, I am not working. I am the bread of life. On two separate occasions in John chapter 6, in verses 35 and 48, Jesus declares, I am Yahweh in the Hebrew. I am the bread of life. He fills in the blank by declaring that he is bread for them to feed upon. Now, I want to talk to you about bread for just a minute before we get into the essence of what Jesus is really saying here. And I want you to know that when they heard bread then, it would have been much different than the way you and I hear bread today. For several reasons. First, bread to them was not optional. For us, bread is very much an optional source of our diet. For example, right now I am trying to do a low carb diet, right? Where trying to watch the intake of my carbs. And one of the ways that you can eliminate a lot of carbs in your diet is by not eating bread, because bread is full of carbohydrates, right? And as you can see, I am not wasting away because I haven't eaten bread for 2 months, right? No, I'm not wasting. I am wasting, but not away. I'm wasting. Bread in our culture, in the way we do life, bread is more of I'll call it a garnishment in terms of our meal. For instance, you know, would you like a roll or some bread with that? Or I know some of you are thinking, right? Like, well, what about my hamburger? It's got a roll on the top and a roll on the bottom. And at Red Robin, I get what's called a low-carb burger where they wrap it in lettuce. And it's really, really good. But anyways, bread is a part of our meal. And part of the reason bread is optional is because in our world, in our diet, we have so much to choose from. So much to choose from, right? There are so many things that we can have, and bread or something made like bread becomes like part of that, right? So, and speaking of this notion of bread, bread comes to us in our culture in so many different kinds of forms. For example, we have more what we would call like a flatbread or wraps, right? That's one way that you can have bread. It comes round, it comes rectangle, it comes in brown, it comes in white, it comes in 12 grain, 20 grain, 26 grain bread. The bread comes in all shapes and sizes to us. You can have it with little nuts on the top, or you can have it plain with no nuts on the top. It comes with butter top, no butter top, comes thinly sliced, medium sliced, or the popular sandwich slice, which is a really thick slice of bread. It can come sweet to the taste, sour to the taste. Bread comes in all, literally, flavors, shapes, and sizes. You can get it baked, you can get it fried, and one of my personal favorites is this one, pizza bread, right? In fact, when the waitress comes on Tuesday mornings and says to the guys where we go down to eat after prayer and says, you know, if you're ordering the early bird, she'll say, what kind of toast would you like? What kind of bread? She'll say, what kind of bread would you like? And if you don't know what their varieties are, you can go whole wheat. You can go some wheat. You can go white. You can go sourdough. You can go, what's the stinky stuff called? Salt rising. You can go, by the time she's done with the list of varieties of bread, you've forgotten what the first ones were that she said, right? There's so many different choices and ways that we have bread. Bread is very much optional in every way, shape, and size in our culture. In the culture that Jesus would have said, bread of life, they did not see bread the way you and I see bread. It wasn't just that there weren't the many varieties. Bread for them was the major portion of that which they ate. They ate breads not as a garnishment. They ate bread as a means of survival. And they did not have all the options of bread that you and I have today. They had basically two options: leavened, which was a bread that was raised up because there was yeast in it, or unleavened bread, which was more of, again, like our wraps or pita type thing, right? We have we always do the crackers here for communion, the emblem of Christ's body. We do an unleavened wafer type things to kind of capture, you know, the whole idea of this meal. Now, the one distinguishing thing they had in bread is that some bread was made out of wheat and other bread was made out of barley. If you had a lot of resources, you would quite likely either buy or make bread of wheat. If you had little to no resources, you would either buy or make bread made of barley. Barley was considered the poor man's bread in Bible times. But here's what you really need to know about bread, particularly as it pertained to their culture. Today in our culture, we spend about 15% of our income on food, somewhere right in that neighborhood, about 15%. Right now, all the ladies are figuring out whether their budget allotment for groceries fits in line with what they make. But anyways, the average person spends about 15% of their income on food. Of that 15%, a minuscule percent of that 15% is spent on bread. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? In other words, in our budget, we spend a very small percentage on purchasing bread. Versus in their culture, they spent about 75% of what they earned on food. On food. That's what it cost to eat. Right? You're going to see this show up in what I'm about to say in a minute. About 75% of their income was spent on food. And a good expenditure of that income would be to buy bread because you could get your fill by eating bread and not break the bank account. Y'all with me? So literally, they are working to buy bread. Are you there?
Yeah.
We work to buy stuff. They worked to buy bread. So when Jesus comes along and says, "I am the bread of life," it would have hit them much differently than it's hitting you as I say it to you today. Because bread played a central role in their culture and in their day-to-day diet. They ate bread a lot. It was for them a means of survival, not just an optional portion of their meals. For them, working to earn money meant working to be able to buy bread. It was considered to them the staff of life. The thing, that's what they called it. They called bread the staff of life, meaning that which held them up, that which supported them in terms of food. I was reading the other day about the role that bread has played at various times in history. And one of the ones I was curious about was during World War II, and those who were prisoners during the Holocaust. I found this quote from a Holocaust survivor. "If we didn't have bread, we could not have survived. Many people didn't," meaning survive, "because they did not have bread." Bread was their means of staying alive. And I think that kind of captures the idea that's presented to us during the times of Jesus. Today, we think of bread not in terms of a necessity, but a nicety. We make money, as I said, so we can buy stuff. Bread is very much not in the forefront of our thinking. And it's into this setting where bread meant their very survival that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now, when he said this, he did not say it in a vacuum. When he said this in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life, it happened the day after Jesus had miraculously fed 5,000 people. You know that story, right? Most of you probably do. But just so that we all can be reminded of what took place there, we're told that Jesus was gaining a significant following. People were following him to hear the things that he was saying, to see the things that he was doing. And because of the things particularly that he was doing, he was creating quite a crowd of people going after him. On one particular occasion, it tells us they were gathered on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And when it came time for dinner, most of the disciples said, Jesus, we need to shut down the revival for the day so that the people can go off and find something to eat and a place to stay. But it tells us, John tells us, that Jesus had something else in mind at this moment. And so he says to one of the disciples named Philip, where are we going to go and find enough bread for these people to eat? Now, I want you to notice that in what Jesus asked, he turned the focus and attention on bread. He didn't say, where are we going to go and find enough food for these people to eat? He said, where are we going to go to find enough bread for these people to eat? Philip responds not by suggesting where they might buy enough bread for everyone, but instead Philip responds by saying, Lord, have you seen our coffers lately? Have you seen how much is in the treasury for our revival we've got going on? We don't have enough money to buy the amount of bread that it would take to feed this volume of people. I want you to notice Jesus draws Philip, anyways, probably the rest that were standing nearby, he draws their attention to feeding the people with bread. Philip then retorts by saying, we don't have enough money to buy all the bread that we're going to need. Back to what I had just said to you. Bread was the staple in their culture, but also Philip connected this idea of money being needed to buy bread. In fact, he goes on to say, it would take us 8 months to work to earn enough money to buy enough bread for all the people that are here. You see the connection? Philip is thinking work when it comes to bread. If the two were intricately entwined with each other, we'd have to work for 8 months to get enough bread so that everybody could just have a bite. Just a bite of bread, it would take us 8 months of working to earn enough income. Now, while they're discussing all this, Andrew, another one of the disciples, has apparently been out canvassing the crowd to find out what people have got available. And he comes back to Jesus and he says, listen, I was out and about and I found this little boy right here. He's got 5 barley loaves of bread. What's that tell us? They were poor people, right? These folks didn't have the means to get the bread that they needed, right? We've got 5 barley loaves and 2 sardines. There's two little fishes here this boy has brought. It's his lunch that his mom apparently packed for him for the day. And of course, the disciples are like, well, that's not even going to come close to taking what we're going to need to feed all these people. What Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. Have the folks begin to prepare for supper. Get your hands washed. Get them sitting down on the ground. We're gonna do something here. And as it turns out, he tells the disciples, he began to pray over these five loaves and these two fishes, and then tells the disciples, here, now begin to circulate this. You guys help here. Circulate it amongst the people, and voila. You know the story, right? The story is that everybody had something to eat. In fact, John tells us, here it is, they all had enough to eat. The other Gospels, when writing about this account, says they all ate and were satisfied. They were full. They were good, right? We had enough to eat. Well, that tells me that when Jesus sets out to meet our needs, He's not giving us just a nibble of something, just a bite of something. He wants to supply all our needs. And a lot of times this part of the story gets left off, but he purposely said to the disciples, I want you to collect all the leftovers. So they go out and they collect all the leftovers, and it tells us there that there are 12 baskets full of bread and fish. So what that tells me is that Jesus isn't just going to give you enough. He's going to give you more than enough in terms of your need, what you need, right? Now, why the 12 baskets full? What was that all about? I personally think it's a couple of things. Number one, in the Old Testament, when God called the people of Israel to launch out and follow after him, he said, as we go along, we're going to make a makeshift church. We're going to call it a tabernacle. It's going to be this portable thing. And as we move throughout the wilderness towards the promised land, we're going to set this thing up. And there's going to be different compartments to it, if you will. And one of the compartments is going to be the Holy of Holies. And God specifically instructed them. He said, I want you to make some bread. I want you to make 12 loaves. And that you're going to put that in the Holy of Holies there, because it's going to symbolize, you with me? Hold on now. It's going to symbolize my presence. The bread of presence, I need you to stack it 12 loaves high, or probably the thin ones. I stack it 12 loaves. We're going to always have that there in the Holy of Holies to remind y'all of my presence. I think it could be that these 12 baskets full of bread was to speak to them of Yahweh being in their midst, right? I think on the practical side of that, I think there's another really good reason why 12 baskets full. I think there was a doggy bag for each one of the disciples. No, I believe that. And here's why. It's what's going to happen the next day. They needed their little doggy bag to remind them how quickly we forget, right? Hey, they needed their little doggy bags to remind them the next day when Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. So the next day, they're together. You may remember what happened in the interlude there between the feeding of the 5,000 and the people gathering again to hear Jesus. Jesus had set out later after they had fed everybody. He told the disciples, I need you to get into this boat, and go to the other side of the sea. They ended up, actually, we're up in the northwest corner. They ended up going more towards the southwest corner, or the southeast corner, if you will, for their next stop, right? So he puts the disciples in the boat. They leave out. Now, the people are very much aware that Jesus is not in the boat with the disciples, because it tells us that Jesus went away again to pray and be with the Father, so forth and so on, right? So the next day, the sun goes down. Now the sun's coming up again, and they're like, okay, where'd he go? So they finally figure it out. It tells us that that they've got to also make the track to this other place. When they get there, Jesus is already there. And the followers say to Jesus, they said, how did you get here? You know, they're thinking, wait a minute, the disciples left in a boat. Jesus is still here. How do you get here? Well, you know, in between, that's when Jesus walked on water, had another little object lesson for the disciples about, you know, putting faith in him, so forth and so on. So anyways, they're now on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the people have caught up with them again. So the next day, they say to him, Master, how did you get here? How did you make it to the boat? But while they are asking about that, Jesus instead answers a different question that lingers in their hearts. Instead of answering the question about his method of how he got there, Jesus begins now to drill down and speak to them about their motives. Jesus tells them that the reason they are following him is not because of his unveiling of who he is, not because of you know, the wonderful, miraculous, amazing signs that he is doing. The reason that they, this is what Jesus said, the reason you're following me is because I gave you full bellies. I satisfied a natural hunger that you have. That's why you're coming after me. Your bellies are full. Jesus continued to challenge them not to spend all their efforts and all their waking hours focusing on how to get their bellies full, but instead how to see their deepest needs of their soul met. You see, Jesus, we're always looking at the outward. Jesus is always looking at the inward. We see needs in terms of outward things. Jesus sees needs in terms of inward things. He sees the bigger, the deeper needs that we have. Think about it for just a minute. If they could keep Jesus feeding them, how much more money would they have in their pocket? If Jesus would keep on feeding them, how much more time would they have to do other things? Jesus knows they're looking to him for him to make their life more convenient, more cushy, if you will. They had already seen the miracles. In fact, just the day before, when they saw how he fed everybody, they said this. They said this, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. That is, I'll call it Messiah speak. They recognize that he is the one who is to come from God. They believed that. They were coming to that conclusion. And when they ask him, because their next request is to say, why don't you continue to give us bread like Moses did for our ancestors in the wilderness? Jesus, why don't you keep doing what you did yesterday so that we'll know for sure you are the Messiah? In fact, it was thought or expected that when the Messiah came, that's one of the things he would do, is he would supply bread and provision for people. I've got it here, right here. This is, I don't even know if I can, Ecclesiastes Rabbah 1:2. This was the rabbi's I'll call it like their commentary on Scripture. And it says here, I'm sorry about the print, you can't see it very well. This is a quote now. The latter Redeemer, meaning Messiah, will be like the first Redeemer, meaning Moses. What does the Torah say about the first Redeemer? The first Redeemer made manna to descend. As it is written, behold, I will rain bread down from heaven for you. Then it goes on, they go on to say, in the same way, the latter Redeemer will make manna descend. As it is written, may he be as abundant grain in the land. Here's another one right here. This is one of their Torah, one of their books that goes alongside the Torah. And it shall come to pass that at that same self-same time, that the treasury of manna shall again descend from on high, and they will eat of it in those days, because they are they who have come to the consummation of time. What's that saying? That in the days that the Messiah, the last days, if you will, when the Messiah comes, one of the ways that we'll know it's the Messiah is that he will provide bread for us, just like Moses did for the people of Israel. And Jesus knows this. He knows it's in their thinking. Like, he's not like, I wonder what those people think about me and bread. He already knows that. He knows that's why they're asking him to make more bread for them, to provide more bread for them. And so he clears up a couple of things. The first thing he says, first of all, it was not Moses who provided you bread. Instead, it was my Father in heaven who rained down bread. You may have thought it was Moses, but it wasn't Moses. It was God the Father who gave you the bread to eat in the wilderness. Yahweh gave you the bread. The second thing that he needed to clear up for them, and I would say probably the more important thing that he needed to clear up for them, was that just as the manna came down from heaven to meet their needs, he has come down from heaven to meet their much deeper needs. He says, I have come down from heaven to meet your deepest of need. I've not come so much to fill your bellies, but rather to fill your soul. To be the bread that would satisfy the cravings of your heart. The craving to be loved. The craving to be accepted, to be valued, to be wanted. I've come down to meet that need. I've come down to satisfy your cravings of significance, meaning, and purpose. I have come so that your heart might be healed, satisfied, and feel full. To which the people say, after Jesus is saying this to them, they say to him, from now on, give us this bread. And Jesus says again, I am the bread of life. Jesus, in the ensuing verses, exhorts them to feed upon himself. He said, you've got to eat my flesh. You've got to drink my blood. What he's talking about here is a covenant relationship. He's talking about two people giving themselves to each other. He's already said, I've come down to give myself to you, but what I need you to do is now give yourself to me. Come to me, just like you would go to the store to buy bread to satisfy the hunger in your belly, or to mix up the dough in a bowl and put it in the oven. I'm needing you to come to me to get the bread that you need that will satisfy the deeper needs of your life. Nothing's changed, by the way. Hello? Nothing's changed. We eat bread in the natural to come away from a meal feeling like we're satisfied or full. Jesus is turning their attention away from the natural to the supernatural and saying, your needs are more than physical ones. Can we just agree here this morning that some of the greater needs that you and I have aren't met at a dinner table? They're needs that my wife can't meet for me. And that someone's husband can't meet for them. We still have this ongoing need of feeling loved, of feeling wanted, with a sense of purpose that's significant about our lives. Jesus said, if you want to fill that need, I'm here to supply it. But the only way you're going to find that is by feeding on me, coming to me and partaking of me. Jesus came not to bring bread, but to be bread. Not just pour out the food, put on the potluck. He came to be the nourishment for our souls. And when that truly takes place in our life, my experience has been when I'm online and I'm really focusing on Him and my heart is really in tune with Him and I'm coming to Him, what I have found, and I trust some of you have found as well, is that when I feed upon Him, it's always more than enough. When I truly come away from being with Him, I feel full. I feel encouraged. I feel strengthened. I feel satisfied. And you know what? I feel so much that way that I have more than enough to bless others with. Amen. You know, Paul said that God not only gives us seed so that we can make our own bread, He also gives us seed to sow into the hearts and lives of other people. You know, most people, sadly, some Christians, most people are running on fumes. They have nothing to give anybody else because they barely got enough for themselves. They're empty. They're wondering, why can't they be more encouraging? Because they're empty. Why don't I feel encouraged? Because you're empty. You haven't gone and bought bread lately. You haven't gone to the one who can satisfy the needs of your soul. You have nothing to give anybody else. But when Jesus feeds us, He not only satisfies us, He gives us some doggy bags, some leftovers, so that we can share with other people. We can be that source of life. We can be that source of encouragement. Why? Because I feel full. I feel good. Life is good. Do you all understand what I'm saying? And a husband says to a wife, I need you to do for me. Go and buy bread from Jesus. That's what I have to do. Right? Right. Go buy bread from Jesus. Today we've made ready the Lord's table here. And I chose, you know, of all the Sundays we're going to be talking about who Jesus says He is, I felt like it was totally appropriate on this morning because when Jesus sat with the disciples the Last Supper, He specifically says, this is my body. Take this and feed upon it. Right? This is the cup which is the new covenant in my blood. drink it, so that you're, you know, it's that thing that Jesus said is if you feed on him, you're going to feel, you won't be hungry and thirsty all the time, right? Those who feed upon me, you won't be looking, you know, when you're hungry, you're going places to look for things, right? Sometimes when we've gotten through the week and we're not at shopping day yet at our house, and I open up the fridge and not much in there. You got to start getting creative, right? You got to start looking around, seeing what else is in the house. That's the problem. People are looking around all over the place to have their deepest of needs met. They're running all over the place. They're trying to come up with all kinds of things to try to satisfy this soul hunger. Jesus said, you're going to keep coming up empty till you feed on me. I'm the only one that's able to satisfy that soul hunger, the deeper needs, the cravings of your heart. I'm going to invite the elders to come as we serve you this morning. And my prayer, my hope is that as we share in his table this morning, it will not only serve as a reminder for you to, you know, maybe you're here and you haven't been long in this thing, you haven't been around the church much, or you're just checking some things out. I just want to encourage you again, Jesus, for you particularly, Jesus will satisfy whatever longings and cravings you have. He is Yahweh, I am. And you, in whatever that is, whatever your need is, he is more than able to meet that need. But at some point, we have to say in our lives, yes, I am going to turn to you. I'm going to turn away from looking and finding what I'm looking for in these other ways, and I'm going to turn to you. And I encourage you to do that this morning. See this as an awesome moment for you in your heart to turn towards Jesus and see him as the true bread of your soul. But for those of us who've been around in this thing for a while, and at some point in our lives we did make that turn, we made that choice, I want this to serve as a reminder to us this morning that we still have hungers. We still get hungry. I don't care if you met Jesus 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I am still hungry every day. Those needs never go away. Those needs never go away. And he is here to continue to meet us and satisfy our every need. I want to pray, and then we'll go ahead and we'll begin to serve these to you. And I would ask that everybody, just as you serve the bread first, if you'd hang on to that while everyone else has been served, and then we'll share in it together. Father, thank you for being what we really, really need. Thank you for being bread today. Bread that is able, more than able, to satisfy the needs of our soul. This morning, as we share in your table, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will be tangibly alive and well among us here. And you will be speaking to us each individually about our quest to feed upon you. Lord, you've given yourself to us. You've given your very life that we might have life. Now it's for us to give ourselves to you, to feed upon you. you promise us in your word that when we do that, that our deepest of needs will be truly satisfied and we will feel full. Come now by your presence and rest upon this moment, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your body, which is bread for us, Lord. We thank you for coming down from heaven to feed us. I'm asking, Lord, that this bread this morning, symbolically, but yet at the same time, in a very real and transformational way, Lord, I'm praying that as we ingest this bread, that it would be our way of saying we want to feed upon you. We want you to be the one to meet the deepest needs of our soul. As we would come to you, we are here right now, but we know tomorrow you would want to feed us again. Thank you for your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we partake together? Lord Jesus, you said that if we drank from you, that we would never grow thirsty, Lord. This morning, Father, as we remember your Son and everything he both was and did for us, Lord, we drink deeply from the river of your life. I pray that as we take this in today, that there will be a fresh impartation of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. I pray that our sins will be forgiven and that the presence of God will be tangibly felt by each and every person who takes of your blood of the new covenant. I'm asking, Lord, that while this is just a little sip, that it would be symbolic of an ongoing exchange that we would have with you. You said that you came to bring life and that we might have it to the full, that we would have leftovers, that we would in turn share with others. I pray that we'll be so full of the Holy Spirit when we leave here today that bread of life, that river of life, Father, would not only be filling and meeting the needs of our soul, but I pray that as you would fill us, Father, we would go out from this place to a dry and thirsty land, Lord, where it says there is no water, Lord, that we would be your agents in the places to which we go, Lord, and we would bring that life-giving presence of yours to bear because you have so cared for us. We have something now to give others. Lord, we don't want to live on empty. We want to live to full, to overflowing. May this just be symbolic of us taking you in now and taking you in again a little while from now and tomorrow and the day after that. More of you, Lord, and less of us. Thank you for your blood. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.